Good morning.
All right, yeah. Those in person, those online, welcome. So good to be worshiping Christ together this morning. You know, if you have a Bible, I would love for you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, looking at verses 14 through 17. And these are maybe familiar verses to you, but hopefully by the time we're done, they will be even more powerful and meaningful. I want to ask you a question as we get started. Is there anything that you love, that you delight in, that you have found to be something that's a good fit for you? Maybe the service of that thing benefits you so much that you are just happy to kind of like press the auto renew button. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe when you sign up for something and it tells you, you know, in 30 days it's going to auto-renew. There's certain things where you're like, hold on. There's other things where you're like, that would be very nice and convenient. I know I'm not changing. I love this. What about, is there something you would feel comfortable doing that auto-renew for 99 years? Did you know that in real estate, there's actually a term called a 99-year lease? And that means basically it's just a lifetime lease. Like you're just saying, we're going to lease this property for life. Like we're just going to be here. We're staying. There actually also is a 999-year lease. And the idea behind that, again, it's not really literal. It's just the idea that this is essentially a permanent lease. It's going to outlast lifetimes. It's just permanent. In 1912, there was a very famous baseball stadium that got started called Fenway Park. Not sure if you're familiar with it. I've actually been there. I went to a game there. It was a Yankees versus Red Sox game. And I went to this game not knowing anything about anything. I didn't know that that was a rivalry. I didn't even know that the park was a historic park. I just went because one of our friends wanted to go, and I was like, kind of didn't really want to go. But this baseball field, Fenway Park, I came to find out later, is the oldest and smallest active Major League Baseball park. And in 2005, and this is where the Boston Red Sox play, in 2005, the ownership group and president of the Red Sox had been thinking for a while about whether or not this old stadium was going to continue to work for their successful baseball team. And in 2005, they made this announcement. You ready for it? They said the Red Sox will remain in Fenway Park for long term. The team's president said that. He said the Red Sox will be playing baseball games at Fenway Park for years to come, and we hope for generations to come. The team mentioned, we'd like to see some of the neighborhoods improve and some of the surrounding amenities, but it's a no-strings-attached commitment. They're staying put. They are continuing. They're remaining. And the reason I mention this is because this passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, is really getting at a similar idea. Paul is telling Timothy, you'll see it there in verse 14, he's saying, but as for you, like maybe other people are doing something different, but as for you, Timothy, what does he say? Continue. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Remain, stay put, abide. The Greek word literally is meno, to stick to where you are, to abide, to dwell, to continue. And so that's the challenge to Timothy this morning and to us. Sign a 999-year lease. Continue in God's Word. That's the title of the message this morning, and we're going to be looking at five reasons to continue in God's Word. When I sent the title over to the guy who makes our slides, he was like, have you given up on titles? He thought I just was saying the title is now Continue in God's Word. Like next week's title will just be Open Your Bibles, you know? No, it's actually a very fitting title based off verse 14. And so we're going to look this morning at five reasons to continue in God's Word. Let me read to you the verses, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to dive into these reasons. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord God, we ask that you would just allow us to lay aside the distractions, the stresses, the thoughts of this week and of today, and just to really abide in your word together. Focus on your voice, what you are saying to our hearts and to our minds. God, we lift up this time as we continue in worship through studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue in God's word. Five reasons to do that. And the first one, it comes from verse 14, and it is this. Here it is. It is the apostolic truth. Capital A, apostolic truth. From verse 14. If you're taking notes, you might write out to the side, New Testament, or 27 books. It is the apostolic truth. That's why we want to continue in God's word, because it's that. It's the apostolic truth. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, an apostle is a sent one, a messenger commissioned by God with a message from God. The apostles were the eyewitnesses to Christ, to his person, to his work, to his word. An apostolic truth means the New Testament. This is the testimony of the apostles. Here's what it's saying. Let me read you the verse, verse 14. As for you, do you see? Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So what is the reason here? What is the reason that Paul gives to Timothy and to us to continue? It's right there. Do you see it? Knowing from whom you learned it. Paul is challenging Timothy to think about who he has learned what he believes from. And this is not an appeal so much to Paul's human trustworthiness. Like, remember Timothy, just how great of a mentor and how much Paul loved you. It's not really that. It's more an appeal to Paul's divinely appointed role and office as an apostle. Does that make sense? Paul was one of the 13 apostles. The 12 original disciples, minus one is Judas, plus one in Acts 1 is Matthias, replaces Judas. And then Paul comes along as a unique apostle, having an encounter with Christ in Acts 9. At the beginning of 2 Timothy, he calls himself an apostle by the will of God. Capital A, apostle. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, we learn that the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church. Meaning the foundation has been laid, like the church is being built, right? So the foundation is done. Capital A apostles are unique. There are no longer capital A apostles running around doing apostle work, all right? It's unique. Paul's saying, Timothy, think about whom you have learned from. Think about that I'm an apostle. Think about that I'm not just giving you good mentoring, I'm giving you the apostolic testimony about Jesus Christ. This is not just good advice. This is the New Testament, bro. That's what Paul's saying. It's important that Timothy remember that Paul has the credentials. He's an apostle. He's licensed, right? I was at my house and a knock came on the door, and we live downtown and we have an alarm, and it was the security company. They were like, hey, we're here, it's time for an upgrade. I was like, oh, okay, you know, that seems important. Yeah, you need a new panel, you need new sensors, you're going to have to do this. They had some flyers and some, you know, pictures, and they kind of knew what they were talking about. I was like, okay. So, you know, it's something you probably shouldn't, like, you know, not do. So I'm ready to do it. I stopped, decided, you know, let me hold off. Like, hey, can I get your card? Can I get your number? I'll call you back. They were with our company that we have security service with, our alarm system. And so I'm like, all right. So they leave. So I think about it. I decide we probably should do it. So I call. I call the main number for this company. And I say, hey, you know, the guys are not here anymore. There was a couple days ago, but yeah, we're going to do it. So could you send them back out? They're like, who came by? And I'm like, well, these guys, they said they were with you guys, or they said they were like an affiliate company with you guys, but they do your contract work and this and this. And they're like, no, be very wary of that. These guys are going around. They say they're an affiliate with us, doing work for us, but they're not. That is a scam. You do not need that. And I remember thinking, oh, man. They said, make sure you check their identification, make sure they're wearing the uniform that goes with our company, make sure they are licensed and legitimate before you buy anything from them. I'm like waiting for them to come back. They haven't come back yet. You know, like if a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, I'm like disappointed. I'm like, are you sure you're not with the ADT company? Like, I'm ready. I want to have this confrontation so badly. But the point here is this. Like, what is Paul getting at in this first point about apostolic truth with Timothy? He is saying, continue in God's word. Stay firm in what you have believed. Why should you do that? Because you know that whom you have learned it from is someone who is licensed, credentialed, credible. It is an apostle. Your faith is not grounded in grandma. It's not grounded in your mom. It's not grounded in some random person. It's not grounded in your pastor. It's grounded in the New Testament. Apostolic truth. That's the point. So, continue in God's word. Five reasons. Number one, it's apostolic truth. Number two, it is ancient truth. Number two, it's ancient truth. If you're taking notes, maybe write out to the side of this point, Old Testament, 39 books. So we've got New Testament, 27 books, Old Testament, 39 books. The whole Bible is 66 books, and that is correct math. Verse 15, it says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And so Paul's like, hey, Timothy, continue. Continue in the word, knowing that you've gotten your faith from the New Testament. It's from the apostles. And also knowing you're acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament. Timothy, you know these things. It's interesting, the word here again, childhood, is the Greek word brephos, the same word for an unborn child. We talked a couple weeks ago about the dignity of life in the womb. And here again, we see that. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul talks about Timothy's parents. Actually, he talks about his grandmother, whose name was Lois, and his mom, whose name was Eunice. And he talks about that they had sincere faith before Timothy. We never hear of Timothy's dad, but it sounds like Timothy had this really awesome grandma and this great mom who loved God and who did what the Bible tells them to do, which is to, Deuteronomy 6, diligently teach your children all that I have commanded. So Timothy has been familiar, what's the word? Acquainted from childhood with what? With the sacred writings. What a gift. What a blessing. Here's the clear point. Make sure to see this. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament as the sacred writings. It does not refer to the Old Testament as JV team. It does not refer to the Old Testament as sort of God in a bad mood 3,000 years ago. It does not refer to the Old Testament as inferior. It refers to it as the sacred writings. Apostolic. ancient writings, all the Bible, all God's Word. But what's Paul getting at here? He's bringing up this idea that Timothy's familiar with the ancient writings and that that helps him in some way. What's he getting at? In 2013, there was a movie called Lone Survivor. Anyone see that movie? So in the movie, it's about a soldier, and in the movie, you know, he's the lone survivor. That was a really good title, actually. But the actual person's name is Marcus Luttrell, and he makes a few appearances in the movie. It's based off his book, which was based off his actual experience, and he actually kind of shows up some in the movie. He doesn't play himself. Mark Wahlberg plays him. But the point is this, like, if you watch that movie, and it's pretty good, but if you watch it and then you get into it and you watch interviews afterward, you realize, you know, he had a lot of involvement in the movie. And oftentimes interviewers will ask him the question, like, hey, how accurate was it? How good of a job did they do telling the story of your book or telling the story of the events that actually happened? And he'll say things like, oh, you know, they did great. I was there, I was able to see it, be part of it. It was very grounded in the account that I wrote. It was very and beautifully in accord with what really happened and how it really happens. And here's the point that I'm making. The Christian faith, Timothy's and ours, is grounded in and beautifully in accord with what God has said in the Old Testament. And Timothy, because he is someone who from childhood was acquainted with the sacred writings, would be familiar with what God has been saying. And when he hears the gospel and he hears Paul's teaching, he's able, like Marcus Luttrell, to say, yeah, that is it. Expert, you know, opinion. Yep, that's exactly God. So Paul is saying reasons to continue in God's word. It's the apostolic truth. It's the ancient truth, the Old Testament. And then third, it is the saving truth. It is the saving truth. This is the last part there of verse 15. Do you see it there? So you've been acquainted from childhood with the sacred writings, but what does it say in verse 15 at the end? It says, which are able to make you wise. So we learn right here, right, that the Bible, the Old Testament, the sacred writings, the Bible can make you wise. Not just smart, not just like knowing all the Bible trivia, not just like having theology, but actually wise, like how to live this life. Like wisdom is defined as skillful living. So to make you wise, what's the first thing a wise person does? It says wise for, what does it say? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is true wisdom? True wisdom is placing your faith in Christ Jesus and being saved by your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing that Paul is here reminding Timothy that the Old Testament, these sacred writings, they have made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And we know this is the teaching all through the Bible, that Galatians 3 says that the Old Testament is a tutor that leads us to Christ. Romans 7 says the Old Testament makes us aware that sin is sin, so we realize we need a Savior. Luke 24, Jesus, after he rose from the grave, is walking with some of his disciples who are trying to ponder the things that have happened, and he shows them from the law and the prophets how it all points to him. Here's the point. The Old Testament is the promises made. The New Testament is the promises realized and kept. The Old Testament creates a very intricate lock that only the key of Jesus Christ can turn and open. Reasons to continue in God's Word. It is the saving truth. It makes us wise to salvation through faith in Christ. I had a friend who really helped me out with some wisdom. He was a friend who, he's still my friend, but he owned a coffee shop. He owned a coffee roasting company. And he brought some major coffee wisdom into my life. And I gotta tell you, it was life-changing. You know, of all the things that he shared with me, and I already was into coffee, but like I wasn't like really like wise about it. You know, I was like drinking like Keurig coffee. Like, it's just crazy. Like, and then I got wise because I met someone who had wisdom. And he shared with me things like, you know, one of the biggest difference makers that you can actually do is you can grind your coffee beans right before you make the coffee. It makes a huge difference in the taste. And you're like, I'm not that into coffee. I'm not really following you. But listen, I'm just saying, for me, learning this wisdom from this wise coffee sage really changed my life. I go and I buy coffee beans and, you know, I grab the bag and I hand it to the lady to check me out. This happens like once a week. And they're like, they're like, would you like those ground? And I'm like, it's offensive to me. I'm a regular. Do I look like an unwise person? No, I don't want you to grind my coffee beans in your grinder that you grind everyone. And then, no, I want good coffee. I'm wise. It's offensive. I wait for it, though, because I'm like, no. Do you want yours? Like, it's amazing. And, you know, the thing is that it really has made a difference. And I'm sharing this with you because I was trying to think of something where I got some wisdom. I'm going to definitely continue in that wisdom because it has been remarkably helpful. But, you know, this verse is about Timothy and ours experience of salvation through faith in Christ. Has that been beneficial to you? Has that transformed your life as it has mine? The source of wisdom that made you wise to salvation, not just to being rescued and saved, but to how to do it, which is not through good works or through trying to get right with God, but through faith outside of yourself, faith in Christ. Does the fact that it's God's word which made you wise for salvation through faith in Christ, doesn't that make you want to continue in that wisdom? To continue in that source of wisdom that is God's word? And that is the point. Continue in God's word. Five reasons. The apostolic truth, it is that. It is the ancient truth. And it is the saving truth. Now, number four. It is the God-inspired truth. It is the God-inspired truth. Look at verse 16, just the beginning of it here. It says this. Do you see it? It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what is this referring to? When Paul says all Scripture, what does he mean? Well, we know he definitely means the Old Testament because in the previous verse, he already called that the sacred writing. So we know in verse 16, he means the Old Testament. Does he mean the New Testament, though? That's a fair question. He just said he was an apostle in the verse before the previous verse. He asks for his letters in Colossians 4 to be read aloud in the church. Has anyone ever asked for a letter you wrote to be read aloud at church? Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, calls Paul's writings Scripture. My point is this. I think that when he says all Scripture is breathed out by God, I think that Paul is meaning all 66 books of the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The words here literally is breathed out by God. His word, not man's word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We're talking here about the inspiration of the Bible. Not that it is an inspiring book, though it is, but that it is God-inspired. It is God's word. It's His voice. Want to hear God? God's word is His word for us. It's so crucial. It starts with inspiration, right? And then, you know, from there, how did it get from, you know, thousands of years ago to us here, and that's transmission of scribes, of translations, of all of that. Canonization, where the church looks for books that maybe a ton of extra books that have been written, that have been fakes, and tries to kind of move them out to protect the inspired Word of God. Listen, if you're curious about can I trust the Bible, there's a sermon that I preached with that title exactly. Can I trust the Bible? It's at sermons.fellowshipraleigh.org. And that goes through all of these things. But this verse is not teaching all about inspiration of God's Word. It's assuming it. It's saying it is inspired for the purpose of making a different point, which is what? That we should continue in God's Word. Why? Because it's God-inspired truth. When you hear your alarm clock in the morning, it kind of depends on what you have to do that day as to how loud you hear it, doesn't it? Like if you have to go to a job you hate, or if you just have to get up and make breakfast for other people, it might be kind of soft and quiet. You know, oh, I didn't hear my alarm. But if you're getting up to go do something awesome, go on a dream vacation, go be part of like a sports league that you're in and you're real excited about that, it's amazing how you're like, oh, I woke up and it looks like my alarm hasn't even gone off yet, but I'm wide awake. Isn't that amazing? Something about the human brain where we are able to have an ear for the sounds that are most important to us. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, Timothy, continue in God's Word because it is His inspired truth. We want to have an ear for the voice of God, His Word, like nothing else. And that's the point. Five reasons to continue in God's Word. It is the apostolic truth, the New Testament. It is the ancient truth. It's the Old Testament, and they go together. It is the saving truth. It made us wise for salvation. Why would we go anywhere else? It is the God-inspired truth. And lastly, it is the profitable and equipping truth. It says in the end of verse 16, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul is reminding Timothy and us, the Word of God is profitable. You gain much by continuing in the Word of God. That's the abundant life. That's where the benefit and the profit and the blessing is. He says, for teaching. Now notice this is a list with four things. You see teaching, you see reproof, you see correction, and you see training, right? You see training. It's a list of four things. And whenever you have a list, right, the most important thing is the first thing on the list. And so here, what's the first thing? Teaching. It's important. In fact, The stronger, the more accurate, the more sound the teaching is, the less you need the other three. The less you need to reprove people when they get out of line with proper biblical teaching, the less you need to correct, the less you need to train. Teaching. Reproof. Reproof means to come up to someone and say, hey, I love you, and what you're doing, the direction you're going is not the right way. It's not the right way. It's not the right attitude. It's not the right action. It's not, you know, the right heart. Like, it's not right. Now, do you do that on your own with your own opinion? No. What is this verse teaching us? No, you do that. You go to a coffee shop with your COVID mask on, and you sit down, and you do that with the Bible open. And so, that's reproof. And then there's correction. And the word here literally is orthosis. It means to straighten it out. It means you don't just tell someone don't do that, but you help them get on the straight way. The Bible helps us with this. It's profitable in these ways. And then training. And then look at this. We're almost done here. The man of God. Training that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see that? Underline that word complete. How critical is that? The sufficiency of God's word. Maybe almost complete, but then you got to get some other things. No. Complete. I've always read this verse wrong. Until this week, I've read this verse wrong. I wonder if you have. I've always read it this way. It's like, oh, the word of God makes the man of God complete, equipped for every good work. It makes the man of God, that's me, complete for every good work. If I want to be a man of God, complete, equipped for every good work, I got to get in the word. Now, that is true. But is that what Paul's saying to Timothy? No, he's not. He's saying to Timothy, the posture of this verse is not about Timothy himself being complete, but rather about those he is ministering to, that they may be made complete and equipped by Timothy's continuing in the word. Does that make sense? That's the focus. What he's saying is, Timothy, you've got all you need. You have what's sufficient. You have what will make people complete under your ministry. Continue in the word. That's what he's saying. He's saying that people may be equipped for every good work. The goal of a ministry of the word, the goal of all of this is that people would be equipped for every good work. It's not that people would have this huge head full of Bible facts and knowledge on stick figure bodies. No. The goal is that people would be equipped to give it away. They would be equipped for every good work, to go bless others, to go share their faith, to share the gospel, to serve people, to love people. That's the goal. If you chop off equipped for every good work, you have something kind of unhealthy, don't you? Let that not be us. Every good work, the goal of Bible study. The goal of fellowship group, the goal of Sundays. So let's conclude. All right, so recap. Five reasons to continue in God's word. It's the apostolic truth. It's the ancient truth. It's the saving truth. It's, you know, the God-inspired truth. And it is the profitable and equipping truth. It is the profitable and equipping truth. It's sufficient. Let's think about some applications here. Let's close just reflecting on what we've seen. Think about it. I want you to think about this passage. Don't believe me. I want you to think about this based off what you have seen in this passage. The kind of Christianity that is inward focused on us and on me, that is just rule-based, moralistic, and that is just Bible-thumping. It is a perversion of biblical Christianity, is it not? Think about it. What does continuing in the Word do in the life of a minister and of believers according to this passage? Number one, it makes people wise for salvation. It makes people wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So it makes people realize that they're sinners and they need rescue. And so they put faith not in themselves, but in Christ outside of themselves. And then what's the second thing it does? What does it do? It equips people for every good work. So ministry of God's word, continuing in God's word, hits your life, hits a church. It has those two results. And I think if you just reflect on that, it's easy to see how, you know, the Bible-thumping, inward-focused, rule-based Christianity, it's a perversion of biblical Christianity, and we need to reject it and be sure that it is not us. But let's just one more application, I would say. Think about this. Think about the sufficiency of God's word that Paul is sort of painting a picture of here for Timothy as a minister, as a leader, as a believer. It is enough. That's what he's saying. Continue where you have been. Stay there. It's enough. The new stuff, the stuff that doesn't mention the old stuff, the shiny stuff, the attractive stuff, the relevant stuff. Stay with God's Word. I mean, really, it's such... This is a banner passage for the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul is saying, Timothy, God's Word is all you need. You do not need extra revelations. You do not need PhDs in science and in sociology. You do not need. The key point is need here. It's not, is there value in other things? I'm not saying that there's no value. Do you need it? You do not need to be super fluent in theories about history or culture. You don't need it. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Continue in God's Word. That's the point. That's the point Paul's making. That's the point Timothy was hearing. So I said at the beginning this morning, in 2005, the Red Sox ownership made that announcement, right? They said the Red Sox will remain at Fenway Park. We'll continue. Well, that's not very important, is it? Much more important is the fact that in 67 AD, Paul was calling Timothy to remain, to continue in God's Word. And that's great for Timothy, but what about you and me? In 2021, will we as followers of Christ continue in God's Word? I hope that we will. I hope that we can close in prayer together and pray that God will help us to do that. You can't just check the auto-renew button. You've got to choose to remain, to continue in God's Word. Let's pray together.